Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to say we're grateful to you for giving us the health and the strength, Lord, to be here today. But above all, the desire, Father, to know what your word says concerning us at this time. To know what we have from you, Lord, what we can yet expect from you, and what you desire from us, Lord. And we pray we might, by your Spirit, be one with each other so that mutually we will have that which we are supposed to have. And in the best degree, Lord, too, so that we shine, Lord, in the light that you have given us to this day. So we pray, Lord, you'll anoint our hearts and our minds to be one with you and to be very, very suppressed in ourselves, to learn to get out of the way, to learn to let you have your way, to know what it is to be dead with Christ and yet alive with Christ. These things, Lord, are part of our heritage, should be a part of our experience day by day. We pray that it shall be so. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I was going to answer a question which has been brought to my attention, but really there's too much material to go into it and then start on the message of Brother Branham's, which has to do with the greatest battle ever fought. So, we're just going to leave the question, which has to do with the what authority a minister really has, a pastor over the people, how far does it go? And so I'll just leave that, and I'll answer it in more detail with many, many scriptures. So you'll know exactly where we stand, because I think that is so vital. In these days when the spotlight is on the ministers and the ministry, and they're getting scorched by their own fire. Interesting. So, back to the topic we have in mind, which is the greatest battle. And it falls right in line with what we were dealing with in faith in the mind. And you'll see how that Brother Branham brings that out to us. Now, the scripture reading, he starts in 1 Peter 5th chapter, I think the 8th and 10th verses. And he reads, "Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you." Now, before we read the next portion of Scripture, I had not actually read this, as Brother Branham, you know, had read it. I just knew it was there. But I was thinking today and this morning, without even having conjured up this Scripture, that you will notice, and you cannot help but notice. Now, mark carefully what I'm saying, because this is tremendous benefit to you. No Christian can ever love God unless he suffers. Now, that's going to blow your mind, but I'm sorry for you. If it blows your mind, you're going to have to change your mind. We're going to talk about that. This is what I brought out in the articles I read in Romans, the 5th chapter, where you start with hope and you go on to the trial of your faith, which deepens you in patience and rightness of character. And then it says, "The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost." And I have never yet a person yet who really loved the Lord but suffered. Now, that's the truth. I'm sorry about it. I'd like to say everything is charismatic, hip or all, hallelujah. Nobody needs to suffer. We got a promise. Bless God. I got news to you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's distorting the Scripture. It is putting Scripture against Scripture, because a joy that comes in the morning after darkness, the Bible is speaking of. We all must suffer. If we will reign with Him, we will suffer with Him. There is no reigning down on this earth here unless we suffer. And suffering is necessary. God has ordained it. And if God ordains it, then it must be right. Because God cannot do anything wrong. Sometime I'm going to bring you dozens of scripture, if I feel it necessary, to show you that God is a good God. And we haven't thoroughly oriented our minds with the goodness of God. We have oriented our minds with the goodness of American fast, leisurely living where everybody gets paid for by the government, and hallelujah. Hallelujah nonsense, brother, sister. That's why America's dying. Every generation, the kids get weaker and weaker and rottener citizens of the citizens of this earth and the kingdom of God for one reason. We've tried to keep our children from suffering. If I could roll the clock back and be me before God, I would love to do it. I would raise our kids on a piece of turnip, an apple box, and a beautiful sunset, and all the things of God, and the rest could drop dead. So that's make them suffer. But you bet they'll suffer anyway, brother, sister. There's nobody can take your suffering away from you and the children. But you got to have understanding. That's what we're looking at. So this scripture here is very important here when we're going to talk about the greatest battle. It's going to entail suffering. It's going to entail things laid down by God. And you're just going to have to be hit with just a bluey. I'm sorry. It's just like, you know, you're walking down the street and you're not noticing because you've got a paper and you walk smack dab into a telephone post and whoop, just like that. I'm sorry, but that's how it goes. Everybody wants the dear old sneak-up approach. The soft pedal. You know, just insinuate in. Oh, brother, sister. Don't work. Like kids say, why? Parents says, cause why? I said so. So now parents should never be that way. Well, they want to tangle with God. He's the great parent. There's lots of things he hasn't exposed to us. I don't care how philosophical I wax and you wax and William Branham, prophet of God, waxed. I'm going to tell you flat. There are things we don't understand right now, and there is nobody has ever explained them, and you and I will never know till the end of the trail. If he wants to tell us them. All right, he reads some more. The book of Ephesians, 6th chapter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Like I said, we must memorize this as a true saying. Greater is he that is in me than I myself. Never mind what's in the world, brother, sister. I don't care two bits what's in the world. I only care what's in Lee Vale. Because the trouble is not with the world and you people and anybody else. It's with me. All these complex and things get a lot of hogwash. Greater is he that's in us than we ourselves. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's a nasty situation. Now, see, God created the devil, and he allows all these things. And he tells you and me, through the Apostle Paul, put all the whole armor of God. Let's go out there and have a good fight in the name of the Lord. Then he warns you. You know, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's telling you right there, it is a spiritual battle. Now remember, the mind is a part of the spirit, right? The mind is a part of the spirit, right? Okay, so spiritual battles would be what kind of battles? Mental battles. Mental battles. Right. So until you say, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. There are times I want to take my hat off and I don't have a hat on. That happens many times. And I'm not actually fighting too desperately. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, just stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all things, take the shield of faith. That means the bubble like an umbrella over everything else, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now he tells you right here, from the top of your head, because that's above all. Right? The head's above everything, right? Okay. So therefore, there's something you put on top of your head. Now, what good is the top of your head physically when you're battling spiritual things? No good, period. Because the devils don't come and whop you over the head with a brick. and you don't give you a four-knuckle treat. No, it's inside where the thoughts are going on, you know, whirling around. So above all, that's over the whole thing. You take that shield of faith, and thereby you're able to quench all the fiery darts that come from what? Wrestling against not flesh and blood. Not your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, the preacher, the deacon, this and that. No. Against rulers, it's against principalities. In other words, that's literal kingdoms and forces in an unseen area, but they're spiritual, against powers and authorities, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, high places. Now, you realize, of course, because satanic oppression is increasing because he knows his days are short, you're going to have a lot of problems just mentally with spiritual things come into your life. They're going to be rough on you. Now, in the book of Daniel, at that time, Michael stood up, or shall stand up the great prince which stands for the people of the children of thy people. Michael there, for Israel. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even at the same time. At that time, the people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And that's nice. See? And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And the soul winners are right in there. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And we read that. Okay. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the book even to the end of time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge be increased. And I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood the other two, on one this side of the river and one the outside the side of the river. And one man said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand, and it raised left hand unto heaven, and swear by him to live forever and ever, that time should be just for a time. That is a time and a half. That time and time, that's 3.5 years. And when he had accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, these things shall be finished. He said, I believe I'll stop right there. Now I'm going to continue on page 13, and these are not numbered in paragraph form. So Brother Branham, from what he has read here, says the first battle, that was ever fought began in heaven, when Michael and his angels fought against Lucifer and his angels. Now, the idea is here to acquaint you with the fact that there was a war in heaven before there was ever a war on earth. And so, therefore, the kingdom of God, the authority of God, no matter where it is and under what conditions and in what way, it is going to be violated, if possible, by Satan. So, you are predestinated to a warfare. Whether you would like it or not, you are predestinated to it, and you must be engaged in it, whether you like it or not. Now, as to this war in heaven, we'll just look a little bit at it, because we want to be very familiar with everything Brother Branham says. And we find over here in Luke, the 10th chapter, the 7th verse, 17th verse, I think. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said, I'm going to tell you about that from the beginning. He said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. In other words, he's letting you know that back there in the form of Michael, taking on the theophonic expression of Michael, he kicked Satan out of heaven. He was engaged in the battle back there, and he was engaged with the battle in Satan in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew, and of course other gospels, where Satan actually came to him and tested him on the authority of who he was. And Brother Branham said the same thing stands with us. You must have the authority of who you are. And he stood right against Jesus, and Jesus rebuked him. Okay, let's go back and see Isaiah chapter 14, 12 to 14. And you'll see some more of Lucifer's history. 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He said, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Now, you're engaged by the enemy to join him in his battle against God. All right, let's read in Hebrews the 9th chapter, verses 21 to 23. We'll see some more. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. That's Moses now. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, as blood of bulls and goats and so on. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So therefore the heaven itself was violated. The very presence of God was violated. And now it says the blood of the sprinkling, which was by bulls and goats' blood, could do something fine for down here, but it couldn't take care of the problem in heaven. So, all right, we have this original battle that started in heaven, and God took steps immediately to rectify the situation, which situation will be rectified, as it says in Isaiah, when they look narrowly upon Satan cast down into the pit where he belongs. Okay, it was started in heaven. The first battle was in heaven, so sin did not originate on earth. Now, that's true. Remember, it says Satan said, I'm going to exalt myself above the Most High. I'm going to take over. I'm going to run things. In other words, you find here that God does not look with tolerance or leniency upon anybody who attempts to formulate any opinion outside the opinions that God gave him concerning God's own kingdom. So you can see why it is that organization is so tragically wrong and inept, where men try to come together and figure things out. Paul the Apostle, one of the most brilliant men that ever lived, I would say he was a greater theologian than Hillel, and the conservatives, and I forget who the other person was at that time, just at the time of Christ. But he said, if there's any dispute that you have, he said, get the lowest, most common man in the congregation, and he'll likely have more spirituality to settle than all you people that think you have all the word. That doesn't put a very high premium upon people in their minds and their thinking. And yet you'll find here what a premium God puts upon your mind and your thinking if it's done right. It becomes a guarantee. So the sin originated in heaven, and it originated in the mind of Satan. It had to. He thought his thoughts, which were against God. And he said, I'm going to assume an authority. I'm going to do this. Now, if he could do that in the presence of God back there, and if we're right concerning what we say about the presence of God today, Christ came down in the form of a pillar of fire in the form of the Holy Ghost. And he's really here now. He descended with a shout. And you can see how even we act. That's letting you on a little picture there. You can see why Satan didn't have any trouble. You know, this God is very inscrutable. You can't figure him. And nobody should try. It is best if we could learn to just listen. And that's good, because faith cometh by hearing. And hearing only the Word of God. It originated in heaven. And then it was thrown down from heaven, cast out of heaven to the earth, and fell on human beings. Number one, in heaven it fell on the angels, right? Number two, on earth it falls on you and me. So the battleground of God and Satan was the heavenly host, and now the battleground, human beings. Now you may think that is unfair. Why don't you go to Uncle Sam and tell him, I'm not going to pay my taxes, they're unfair. You say, well, wouldn't pay. This isn't going to pay either. Yeah. All right. Then the battle descended from angels to become human battles. Then the battles, then Satan came to destroy God's creation down here on earth. What God had created to be for himself, Satan had come to destroy or take it over, see. That's what his purpose was, to destroy it. Then the battle began here on earth and began in us and has been raging ever since. Now let's just take a little peek at that, because that's the truth. That's over here in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and it's 13 to 15 verses. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Now notice, this is just almost exactly like the ephod of the high priest. And here is this satanic being, and he's in the garden of Eden, and he literally comes ministering to Eve, who types the church. And she listens. She opened her mind. That was tragic. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of the fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. There's this. Now, ask you a question. If this being was perfect, consummate. Now get the picture. Carefully with me. Consummate. Don't give way to the thinking, this black, terrible creature. Because you're going to fool yourself. This one with consummate wisdom. Now seal us up to some of wisdom. Brilliant. A tremendous person. Maximized in the church by the Revelator John. Now listen, the Antichrist church. She is beautiful. She's fascinating. And he looked at her and he marveled. And I can see John thinking, why, that can't be so. That couldn't be so. That just couldn't be so. Now that's what you're looking at right here. You're looking at a personage that God created, fashioned, whatever. And he was a marvelous fabrication. A marvelous institution. But there is a thread showed up, iniquity. It took that one thread and he fought God desperately. And you know, the tragic thing is this, he cannot stop, not tragic, but put it, you know, I'm going to use the word tragic. puzzling thing is that this one here cannot stop fighting God. He cannot do it. And you know, I want you to know this. The church at the end time, made up of all so-called Christians, of whom they're now screaming and saying, millions now living will never die. They have to fight God. Now, I wonder if you people got your minds disabused today, that you really understand that there's going to be just a teeny number going to be standing here and make it, not millions. I would honestly say that it wouldn't take very many churches this size to hold them all. Because the greatest number you could possibly envision in the Bible is 7,000 that didn't bow the knee to Baal. That's under Elijah. 7,000. And you cannot take that as a type. Can't do it. See? His purpose was to destroy the kingdom of God. Then the battle began here on earth, and it began in us, Adam and Eve, and has been raging ever since. Now listen carefully. Now, the next thing is, here started in heaven. Angels were the battleground. God against the enemy. Light against darkness, came right down into the Garden of Eden.
You, from what we just talked about, do you think it'd be very hard and inconceivable for Satan to indwell a person and take him over? And fool the people? No way. No way. Huh. Easy as pie. All but the not elect now, but the very elect will be fooled. Now listen carefully. Number 2 point. Watch carefully. Now before any battle can be put in array, ready, scrap, they first have to choose a meeting ground or a place where the battle is to be fought. Now that's true. You got to have some place to fight. A selected place. In the First World War, it was so placed in no man's land and places where they had fought, and there's got to be a place selected. Now that's good thinking. You have to be acquainted with where the fight is going to be. Otherwise, it's like an ambush. Now, there's no place in the Word of God where any Christian gets ambushed. And you notice that every theologian very carefully tells you that when you put on the whole armor of God, there is no backplate. Breastplate, but no backplate. Which means the devil cannot sneak up behind you. You cannot be backstabbed. Whenever I have been and you have been, we have asked for it by turning our backs. Stupid people. Number one up front. Now he says, like when Israel went to war with the Philistines, there was a hill on each side where they gathered, and that's where Goliath came out and called the armies of Israel. That's where David met him in the valley. When he passed over the little creek that ran between the two hills, he picked up 5 rocks. Priestling. There has to be a place selected. So the emphasis now is on the site or the place of battle. And in this, there's a mutual ground like a no man's land in the First World War. And they fight here at this place. Now, I want you to know that this is foreordained of God. Satan and God have arrangement. Yeah. Satan and God have an arrangement. Now, you know that's true because the book of Job tells where all the morning stars sang together and Satan come wandering right in the presence of God. He said, where have you been? Well, he said, wandering up and down the earth. He said, just having a good time looking around. Well, he said, when you were down there, no doubt you saw my servant Job. He's a very fine boy. He said, I saw him all right. But he said, I didn't think he was hot as you think he is. Well, what's your beef? Why, he said, does Job serve God for nothing? Well, he said, if you'd have treated me like you treat Job, I'd still be up here. I'm just putting that in kind of idea, you know, because the devil's a rascal, you know. Why, he said, tell you what you do. You just take your hand off of Job with that big fence you got around him, and you let me just pick him a little bit, and I'll show you how fast he'll forget about you. And God said, well, now, just a minute. I'll take you up on that. Because I know him like you just think you know him. Let me tell you something. That's exactly what happened. You see, now I don't think that God would do that. Well, God did do that. See, that's where we're with this message. Nobody believes God will do things anymore. Because he's so nice and so pretty, according to their way of thinking. Hogwash. Brother says, I want to tell you something. I'm going to just read it straight in the Bible here. Let's get this down flat, plump, and plain 100% and try to get ourselves relocated in something that isn't this nice, night hypocritical junk. Now listen, Paul himself says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. I said, I don't care how clear you think you know things, there's that puzzling thing right there that's going to knock the humanity of people right on the head. Because humanity is not ordained, as far as the flesh is concerned, to ever get any of this. See? That's why you got to come back a brand new body. Now, the wisdom, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world under our glory. And he said, there's nothing hidden but for the purpose of being revealed, which means it's a supernatural revelation to you. Not something you mean, and I pick it out. But truly revealed by the one that wrote it. Nothing has been hidden except for the purpose of being revealed. The secret thing belong unto thee, O God, but that which hath been revealed belongs unto us and our children for 1,000 generations, that we may do the will of the Lord. All right. The hidden things of God ordained for our glory. In other words, we are going to have God's light shine upon it into our hearts. It becomes life to us, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What if we are right concerning his presence today? Then they'll crucify to themselves the Lord of glory, and that's exactly what the Bible says. Now go and preach that to some other church or some other people. They're going to look at you like a bunch of stony people. Or they're going to say, that would never happen here. It's already happened, if it's happened. What if we're right? I believe we're right. I wouldn't be preaching this right if I didn't believe it's right. He said, Brother Vail, they may skewer you someday. They might. They might. I could be destroyed by men who hate me, and I could be destroyed by God if he doesn't love me either, if I'm wrong. I'm between a rock and a hard place, according to human reasoning. If I am right by the prophet, I'm in the greatest place the world's ever seen. Much as I don't maybe would like to be in this age, I might be a little slack in this age. I might be a little happier. I've been back in Western Asia, everything nicer, nicer. But I'm in this age. This is the age for me. The Bible says so. Now, they would not have crucified the Lord. But as it is written, listen, I hath not seen, right? Ear hath not heard. No way by the senses process could it go in the heart of man, because it is not in the heart of man through the sense process to get it. I'm shut off from God concerning the things that God prepared for you and me, because we love him. Now listen, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him? Knowledge lies in your spirit. Even so, the things of man knoweth no, the things of God, pardon me, knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. All knowledge of God lies in the Spirit. And the end time, we got a revelation. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given us of God. Now notice, we have not received the spirit of the world, yet we got our own spirit. That lets you tell you right there that it's a one-to-one confrontation. Organization will fail. Churches will fail. But an individual will not fail. It's going to be a one-to-one confrontation. I'm going to tell you what. I came out of Assemblies of God Church. I was a Trinitarian back in those days. Before that, I came out of United Church, Methodist Presbyterian. Before that, I came out of the Presbyterian. I was a Presbyterian by birth. The Presbyterian Church will not stand on that day for me. I will not go with the Presbyterian Church and say, well, I'm an original member of the Presbyterian Church. My mother's reformist. We believe in old John Knox right down the line. Proud of the fact. That name won't even come up. And when the light shines on me, it will not shine on my mother or my father or my sister or brother shine on me. You better believe that, brother or sister. You're not going to hide. I'm not going to hide. You know, there comes a place where you where you believe this. There comes a place where you realize. It stuns you, but you can realize it. We have not received the spirit of the world, but if we have received the spirit of God, we can know through that spirit the things that are ours. And then he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spirit. This is why William Branham could not reach the people. This is why Paul cannot reach the people. This is why I cannot reach the people. I speak a different language based upon Brother Branham's own language. I do not speak theology in the words of many of my brethren. William Branham cannot be understood with modern theology. You have to rid your mind of your theology and what you learned. So, well, I don't think I need to. The Bible says the end time all tables are full of vomit. Yeah. Didn't say one was missing, your table, your Presbyterian, your Methodist table, your Nazarene. I know some of you folk got that good old sanctified background in you. Mennonite, Amish, what have you. You ain't going to make it there. You're Baptist, you're completely shucked out. Pentecostal, you haven't got a clue. sorry for them, but it's the truth. How are you going to understand a language you never learned? That was the greatest lesson I learned when I learned Brother Branham is not saying what I think he is saying based upon what I know. 4.5 hours for one time, for one point proved it. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is judging no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. Right there it tells you that this is a tough, tough thing we're getting into this morning. See? Now, in this he said there's a mutual ground, a no man's land. And they fight here at this place. They just don't fight one battle over here and one down there and one over there indiscriminately. There's a battle front. Well, let's understand this. There is one place. There's a battle front where they must meet and test their powers, where each army tests its strength against the other army, a mutual place. And now don't miss this. When this great battle started on earth, there had to be a mutual meeting place. Was William Branham trying to tell us this was foreordained? Why would he say if it wasn't? There had to be a meeting place. The battle was coming down on earth, so it's going to decide where we're going to hit it. Where's it going to be? Where will be the great push? The battle for superior, for dominion. Who will win out? There had to be a place selected for the battle to begin. And for the battle to rage. To begin and to keep on. And that battleground begins in the human mind. That's where the battle starts. The human mind was chosen for the place of battle, where it was to begin. And that is because the decisions are made from the mind or the head. Brother Branham said there's only one place, one name, where you can meet God and worship. That's nice. That simplifies things. Now, here is where the problem lies in the mind. So, Brother Bale, my mind this morning is happy and gay. I feel wonderful. Oh, it's my back.
His throat.
Now, you believe God? Don't believe that. Now, that's simple as what it is. A little premature in some of this, but we'll go into it more thoroughly. But can you come to the place where you believe the all-wise God predestinated, allocated, zeroed in to the mind? Because that's where decisions are made. Now, where were decisions made in heaven? In the spirit of the spirit beings. Where are decisions made here? They're made in your spirit because the mind is spirit. The mind is not your brain. Remember when God said, let the earth bring forth the animals? They were already there in spirit form. Right. Before the earth brought forth the life in the seeds, it was already there in a form of life, which is really like you could call a spirit. And so therefore, when the earth was warmed by the sun, and the water touched the seed, the seed began to swell, sent out feeders that took in the nourishment. And the life that was encapsulated in the seed took on a form vivid beyond imagination. I could take thousands of seeds, and not one of us would realize what was in that seed. It's not given to us to know until there's a manifestation. Neither will we know the beauty and glory of God, brother, sister, until there's a manifestation in us of this life in the place that God wants it. Just think of that for a minute. That'll give you an idea why you suffer, why you love the Lord, and why you're willing to go on with God, because you know in a supernatural manner that this is real. And we've been shown today an evidence by the prophetic ministry vindicated by God through William Branham. We have come to a place of faith. We know that we know that we know. And yet we can't prove a thing. And why should I when it's been proven to my satisfaction? Well, it's not proven to yours. That's your business. Where it was to begin was in the mind, because decisions are made from the mind, the head. Well, 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 let me see. The word mind, from the Greek, is the word nous, N-O-U-S, the organ of mental perception and apprehension, the organ of conscious life, the organ of the consciousness preceding the act of recognizing and judging the fact, the organ of thinking and knowledge, that is understanding, especially the organ of moral thinking and contemplation. The mind takes cognizance of the external objects and denotes the reasoning faculty. Wouldn't it be nice if it couldn't? Wouldn't it be nice if we just, we didn't see a thing out here, hear a thing. You know, Evan Roberts came close to that. You remember Evan Roberts, the fellow in the Welsh Revival? He was on a train one day riding with a friend. And a very, very obnoxious, I would say, sort of a person, recognized Evan Roberts, greeted him, then turned on him, and used the most vile language toward him. Why, he just dressed Evan Roberts up one side and down the other, and hammered away, and this man beside him was horrified. He didn't dare take a crack at the guy because he's too big, too mouthy. And Roberts sat there, never said a word, blinked an eyelash. Complete expressionless. After many miles, the man got off the train. That is that fellow cursing, vituperating Evan Roberts. And the friend turned and said, "Brother Roberts, I don't understand. How could you take what that man said?" "Oh," he said, "I only heard him for about the first 5 words. From then on, I heard nothing." Whew. You know something? No wonder that man was a giant. Its chief material organ is the brain. The organ material for this mind is the brain. But all the senses serve it actively or passively. That's got to go through the brain, of course. Mind is the human side of God's spirit in man. That's not true. That's not really true. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. In other words, God will work through spirit. But it is not a side of it. Unless he's saying this. As God has spirit. But listen, God doesn't have spirit. God is spirit. You and I are a composite of three. We are body, soul, and spirit. Two parts spiritual and one part physical. So when we say I, we refer to the three, the composite. So this is quite right, but it's quite wrong. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to correct the man, but look, let's face it. As to its source, it's spirit. Now that's true. As to its action in man for intellectual purposes, it is mind. That's very good what he says here. That's from the Greek, Dr. Bullinger. Okay. Now, Brother Branagh says they never started it from organization. They never started it from some mechanical affair. The grounds never started there. Therefore, that organization can never, never do the works of God, because the battlegrounds where you've got to meet your enemy is in the mind. You've got to make your choice. It meets you. So what I'm looking at here is... And all I can see Brother Branham is saying here, in my estimation, I could be wrong on this, I don't know, is that, look, people, don't ever figure that you're going to get anything by just reading the Bible, or reading somebody's delineation upon it, or memorizing your catechism, and your rules of order, and all those things, and you'll be able to therefore somehow meet every issue with like a group perspective. Uh-uh. No, it's a one-to-one confrontation. Every one of us has to come this way. Now, he's speaking next to a little girl that is lying there very, very ill. I want this little girl here that's very sick to be sure to listen now to this real closely, because he wants to help her with her healing. Decisions are made in the mind, the head, because that's where the brain is. Okay. There's where Satan meets you. And the decisions are made there because God made man that way. Now there you are. So all right. The psalmist said, "I'm fearfully and wondrously made." We admit we're the handiwork of God. Now, God made me in such a way and made you in such a way that Satan actually can combat us in the mind. Now, you know, that's not too bad if we took that the right way. Boy, we just don't take things right. I'm confessed. The Bible says the priest must confess his sins and the sins of the people between the porch and the altar. So I'm going to confess your sins and my sins this morning. And, you know, we'll just be as cheerful, as nice as we can, but we're going to nail it down as the prophet helps us to do it. Now, you see, those decisions are made in the mind. And the reason they're made there is because that's the way God wanted it. See? Now, Brother Brand said, if you're looking at my notes here, he said, you'd see a little map I drew up. Well, it wasn't a map at all. It was a picture of what I'm going to draw here very poorly myself. You see? Now, the battleground is the mind. And man has a mind. And, you know, Brother Branham took Dr. Larkin's drawing here. Am I going to get around? Oh, yeah, I can do something, I guess, like this here. Okay, I think I can manage, then I'll duck out of your way. Here's the whole complete picture. Oh, maybe I make it a little bigger, like this. Oh, that's going to be out of proportion. Who cares? Anyway, in here, see, we got 2, 3, 4, 5. Now, this out here is the body, without a doubt. And in here, of course, are the five senses of the eye gate. They're all eye gates, and there's hearing, and there's feeling. You can't understand that, see? There's the smelling, and you know, what have you. Now, what do you got here, Sam? What's he put in here? You got the nose, eye gate, the nose gate, the ear gate, the mouth gate, and the feel gate, he calls it. Well, that's all right. You got the nose gates in there. Now, that's not important. That's just a sense. That's your body out here. Now, in here, according to Dr. Larkin, and Brother Branham at one time did agree. Got that quite right. Need to be here. He put the Spirit here. This sermon was preached in 1962. But after the seals opened, he was instructed by the Lord, that was not so. Now, the Bible says body, soul, and spirit. So therefore, people have consequently thought that Paul had that in a divine order. But it was not in a divine order. The divine order is the body, the spirit, and then the soul. So therefore, Larkin at this time had within what he called the soul up here, or rather here, which is which he called the spirit. See, that's what he called it. He put the five inlets to that. And that was like imagination, I'll just abbreviate that. And there was conscience. And there was memory, M-E-M for memory. And there was reason. And there was affection. We just put that in there for that. Now, in the soul here, which he called the spirit here, which he called the spirit at that time, which is, Brother Branham put as the spirit up here, he had to hear the faculties were faith, and hope, and reverence, and prayer, and worship. Now, where Larkin got those by his study, I know he studied it in the Bible. And I do know that Brother Branham acquiesced. Now, I want to stop right here and explain something. There are people who said that Brother Branham simply preached the seals from Larkin. That is the stupidest statement under God's high heaven. I have Larkin's books. And I've yet to find anybody who taught what Brother Branham taught, especially on seal number 5, which is under election to the Jews. No way. If anybody wants, I can run these off with you if you want them, for the fun of it, to look at them. But he did agree with Larkin. Now, Brother Branham did not come on the scene as a prophet to rewrite the Bible. He came on the scene as Elijah to restore the Word of God to its compatibility with God, which means simply this, we can understand the Word as God wanted it understood for us in this hour. So therefore, he corrected the errors. Evidently, there was no error in Mr. Larkin until the one error came out. This is not the soul. This is well, that's the body out here. This is the spirit in here. This is the soul in here. See? That is the gene from God, not this. As Brother Branham taught, the baby is nothing but jerking muscles, nerves. It is not truly alive. It is living insofar that it is a product of the two bodies of two people, the seed and the ovum, the sperm and egg getting together and bringing forth this child. But the child does not live, actually live, and take on life until it drops from the womb and begins to breathe. And that is exactly how it was done in the Garden of Eden. See? Adam was put into a body. The body was not prepared around Adam. Adam already was, and he's put in the body. So we have the same thing now in this understanding. Now, Brother Branham said, God gives it a spirit. Not from God, as of God, as though it is God's own spirit in life, but allowed of God. What is already of God or not of God is the germ that's in that soul, that life. See, that predestined. Like he said to Jeremiah, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you, and I predestinated you. See? So, what you see here now then is what we're looking at, this picture. And I showed you the other day on the mind that when the body dies, there is no remembrance in the grave. You can go to the graveyard and cuss the guy out. You stand by his coffin before the bear and cuss him out and say, you dirty dog, I'm sure glad you did. He's not going to do one thing about it. In fact, if he could, he'd just like he'd grin at you. He's not worried anymore, do you think? All the funny things happen in life. I could tell you something about it, but that's not the time for it. But anyway, the man that died, he went into Hades, not into hell itself, a burning fire, like, you know, but a place of detention, where Brandon said it was very, very awkward, very, very dark, very, very bad. And in there, he lifted up his eyes, being in that torment, which was more of a spiritual torment. And he had his memory. He remembered Lazarus. He remembered his brothers. He thought of his brothers with affection. See, and he could reason. And, you know, things like that. Now, he could do that in his spirit condition. His body was gone. So, that lets you know that when it comes to true memory, though I mentioned a while ago the dog had to have a body, so your mind has to have an organ. And the organ is the brain. And brain damage makes your spirit go bluey. Because you're integrated. You say, well, just a minute. If my mind was really, if my brain was damaged, that shouldn't have a thing to do with my spirit. It certainly does. Because your spirit then doesn't have a proper vehicle to work through. Now remember, you know the things of man by your spirit. Oh, here. That's no good, D. Tried it. You know, can't take my teeth with this either. I've tried it. See, in other words, I'm letting you know there is a physical relationship I have as a physical being with everything else that's physical. But it takes that spirit to know the value of relationships. See? Now, God gave us this mind up, this brain up here, to take care of that mind spirit. Now, in that brain, there's little ridges and things that can store all the impulses and things. And the Spirit interprets it. Now, the things of God do not come that way. They are given to you directly. Now watch. Directly to your mind. Then, if you are going to serve God, if you're going to get anything from God, then you will dispossess your minds of the human factor, sacrificing them to the spiritual factor. And you'll look like a liar and a fool when you do it too. And everybody's going to call you crazy. Because they're not prepared for what we're talking about. Now, Just so much for that, because we come back, I don't know. Now, the reason I drew it was, he drew the map, and he says, the human being is made up just like a grain of wheat. It's a seed. The human being is a seed, that's true. Physically, you're the seed of your father and mother, and the life came from the father and the pulp from the mother. So the two together, the egg, the blood comes together, and in the blood cell is life, and there it begins to develop, making the child. Okay, let's keep reading. Now, any seed has a shell on the outside. That's right, the seed of the arrow, I guess they call it. I'm not much for agronomy in nature, so anyway, it's the truth. The seed's got an outside shell. Inside's the pulp. And inside of the pulp is the germ of life. No microscope will ever show you. Nothing man can do will ever produce what's in that life, what that life can do to chemistry. I hope you're catching this. Because, brother, sister, we see in nature every single day what the life in nature can do with a chemistry. Look at those flowers there. Over there. Poor last little bunch of flowers are getting out of our garden. You know, that snapdragon seed. Such a teensy-weensy thing. How in the world did that little seed produce that flower with the chemistry? Because the life in the seed is adapted. Then what of the life of God in us? What it would do if we just let go? I can see for the first time my brother Brandon got so tense and screamed around the place, ready to have nervous breakdown. Because I could have a nervous breakdown thinking of this. That's nothing. That's inanimate hunk of junk. Christ didn't die for it. He didn't need to die for it. We're the culprits he died for. You get us right, that'll be right back where it is. Look at those beautiful flowers. Man, I just love things. I tell you the other day, years ago, a lot of flowers out there we called weeds. Today they're flowers. I just really appreciate it. And getting old, I'm dying, that's it. Finally appreciating what's there. See? It's wonderful what's there. But we're the order of God. Now, they're not the battleground of God. We're the battleground for God. Now then, what will God do in and through us? And particularly for us? If we ever understand the battleground and get in line with what God wants of us, and we can, because he hid his own word. So he cries up through the prophet. He said the oxen knows its master's crib. He said the eagle knows the air route it takes. But my people, what did they know? Nothing. Now, this kind of preaching makes you want to let go and let God. I know it makes me want to let go and just, hey, get out of the way, boy, once and for all, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God. Get out of the way just once, drop dead or something. You feel like vomiting. You feel like a boo through your mind. But just get me in a vacuum. God, take and suck the whole stinking mess out. Not yet. The time's not ready. It's up to you and me in this thing called the mind where decisions are made. Whether we're going to say yes or no to God. Which is mechanical, verbal, word. I say verbal yes because before prophets didn't write. God alone wrote with his finger. Every other prophet had to hear, then write. All right. He's this little pulp. Any seed has a shell on the outside. The inside is pulp. And inside the pulp is the germ of life. Wonderful. Well, that's the way we're made. We're body, soul, and spirit. Exactly the Bible says that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The outside body, the shell. Inside of that, the conscience and so forth is the soul. And inside the soul is the spirit, and the spirit governs it. Now you see, he said that at that time, but he had to change it. His body, spirit, and soul. Because that's how people can be anointed like Judas was anointed. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus came to save souls. It didn't say he came to, rather spirits, I beg your pardon. He came to save souls. The Bible does not say that he poured his spirit unto death. He poured his soul unto death. So you see, you better look and understand. You don't have to understand too much. Just understand a little bit. You don't have to understand too much. But remember this, his body, spirit, soul. And Judas could have the Spirit of God come and hit here, but never get down in here. He said, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, soul of the souls of the church, and so on. But he's right here about the Spirit governing. Sure he's right. Just had the one equated, one against the other. Now, if you'll sit down when you get home and draw three little rings, you'll find out that outside the body, that outside body has its five senses, it's contented by five senses. That is see, taste, feel, smell, hear. That's the five senses that control the body. Well, see, that's true. That's the stimuli. Inside the body is a soul, and that soul controlled by imagination, conscience, so on. Actually, it's in the spirit, controlled by affection, imagination, reason, and so on. See? The spirit has only one sense. No, the soul has only one sense. Now, I got to read this the way it's got to be read to you, because you see, he corrected this after 62. Oh, let's get it. The spirit has one sense. And in that sense, it either dominates it. No, the spirit has one sense, and that sense, it either dominates it, is faith or doubt. Now, that's true right there. You can come here, and the Word of God comes down to your mind and begins filtering down in here. Now, this spirit in here, in the spirit, you have the real choices here, but in here, you have that which brings it down in. Now, if you do not change that in here, no changing it, but you bring it right down in here, then you have an opportunity for the life that is in that Word to supersede your life, or really feeds this life until this becomes your life and not into here. Like Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. You see, so he said that's exactly it. And there's only one avenue to it. That's free moral agency. Now watch. You can accept or doubt. You can accept doubt. If I beg your pardon, let's read again. You can accept doubt. You can receive doubt. You're going to take it. You can have it. Or you can accept. You can receive. You can have faith. Either one you want to work on. Therefore, Satan began at the principal part. You see if I got this. Yeah. Satan began at the principal part to cause the spirit of man to doubt God's word. Now use the spirit there in conjunction with the mind, and that is true. God began at the principal part to lay his word in that spirit. Same thing. There you are. That's what does it. So he's telling you up here, you have a choice when the word of God comes to either take the word of God, and you take it in spite of every single thing else. That is your ultimate. Or you can wang around. And when you do, you're finished. God does not share his throne. Won't do it. Now, the body has brain and sensors. I'm saying this myself. To gather information. That's what it does. The body has a brain. It has sensors to gather information. all the things here and so on. We hear the word via the senses, the sensors and brain, and it goes to the mind or spirit part, and the spirit part determines what way we go with the word. And we read that in 1 Corinthians. That determines. Now, he says in this church right now, if this church right now could put together and knit it together in such a way that every person would be in one accord with not one shadow of doubt anywhere, there would not be a feeble person in our midst in another 5 minutes. There would not be anybody here desiring the Holy Ghost but to receive it. If you could just get that certain thing fixed. Okay. Let me see. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all speak the same thing. Even that there be no divisions among you. Now in the Greek, your Bible says and. The word and is K, which is either a conjunction or a preposition. I prefer the preposition because that's what he's talking about. Saying the same thing, or there's a division if you don't say the same thing. While there was an animal coming in the house, all right, but I'd say it had to be a raccoon. Oh, raccoon, my foot raccoon wouldn't guess a possum got through that. Oh, don't tell me. That was a possum. The guy said, I tell you, I think it's your eyesight. It wasn't a possum raccoon. It was a small groundhog. Three people with three different minds. Natter, natter, yak, yak, fight, fight, fuss, fuss. You don't know this, but your getting together to discuss the Word has done something for you that only God can do through the life of His Word, because that's what God said and the prophet said it. And there's nobody else doing it. They're all failing. You keep up what you're doing. Learn to pray more. Before I got sick, people came by the house up to 2 and 3 in the morning. Jim knows. He was there at 2 in the morning. Just like a light. You taught me, just like a light turning on. If you don't turn me on, it's dangerous. Because I'm too stiff. I can't stay tonight. Last good time I had was recently with Dave and Ruthie came over. So we stood up talking, and it was just like turning a light on. Now, I'm not inviting you all to come keep me up at night. Don't think that 1 minute. That's out, period. But I'm letting you know something here. This is why you're instructed to do these things. And why you must do them. And you hurt yourself by not doing it. You think you can catch up. And you'll not do it, brother, sister. Don't you understand what we're saying here today? I'm not up here just to, look, you know my stand with you. And don't bully your boss you're on. You do what you want. I do what I want. That's the tragic part of it. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a very serious thing to say. You all speak the same thing, even to the end. There be no divisions among you. Why? That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now listen, brother, sister. I'm going to prove it to you. We look at it. You know that I don't talk just for the sake of talking. Although that's not bad at times. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Let's go to verse 7 again. What time we got? Any time left? What time? Well, who cares? We'll never get through this like everything else. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he also descended first nor part of the earth. He descended the same also ascended high above heavens. He might fill all things. And here's how he did it. He gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers to the end for the perfecting of the saints. That's making a complete conclusion, a perfect order, finished off, polished for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, bringing those souls until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but holding the truth in love and speaking it, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. It tells you right here how to do what we're doing right here. You say, well, Brother Bill, what is it? It's doing what I'm telling you it's doing. So, well, just a minute. I don't feel this good. I don't care how good you feel. I don't care how good I feel. I feel rotten most of the time. Let's get her down flat. I feel vacillating most of the time. Let's get her down flat. I don't feel good in this pulpit this morning. Let's understand that. I'm relying on this. Here's where my ultimate is. And if this doesn't make it, I bone it. Shut. Because the Bible tells you about your mind, brother, sister. There's where your battle is. There's where your battle lies. You know it as well as I do. 90% of diseases are psychosomatic. Now stress is the big thing of the 80s. Why? The mind. Men's mind plotting. And look what they're plotting. Antichrist mind. G, let's say, is worth billions. And GE decides to gobble up another outfit. Another big company. Let's say they're going to take over IBM or something. And Mr. Reagan sits back not knowing the Word of God. And I don't know if the archbishop or anybody else knows the Word of God that says don't join land to land. Take away the landmarks. It even warns you about changing your form of government. How many men stand up and preach the truth? How many men in Congress? Not one that I know of. Not one will stand up. men get more and more stressed and more and more stressed because the Antichrist spirit, take over, take over, take over. Now with the Tammy Baker affair, it's going to be beautiful. Now the preachers are all Ankerberg and all these sweet little men that wouldn't obey God by going to the man and doing the thing right. Oh no! They wanted a big scandal so they looked good. So now the preachers are going to police themselves like the doctors do. So the doctor can cut your head off, the wrong foot or anything else, and he gets by because he's with the AME. And all the preachers are getting together. It won't be. There'll be no excuse. It'll be all the Greek Orthodox and all the Protestants and all the Roman Catholics. And even the Buddhists. And Dr. Moon will come along for his own protection, no doubt. Oh, yeah. He's a type of Christian. We don't agree, but that's fine by me. He goes to his regular mind. And they'll police themselves. That is putting the fox in charge of the hen house. Anybody knows it's got an ounce of brains. Men are stressed to death today. Why? In the mind. How many men don't take their work home with their name? Which is what everybody does. The mind is the maker and the breaker. Doctors know it. Everybody knows it. William Branham, prophet of God, knew it. They said, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, how is it you get these visions? And he said, I'm different. He said, my subconscious and my conscience are so close, they blip in and out. They said, you know, you got to be right in Mayo's Clinic. That's why the Bible said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee, because he trusts in thee, faith and the mind, hand in hand. Okay, see what he's talking about? All right. Now, we're learning things here. We're doing as a church. I praise you to your back, to your front, and I grumble at you. You got to mix it up. I'm not grumbling at you. I grumble at condition. But I praise you, and I thank you for what you're doing, because you are doing the right thing, and I will commend you, because what is right is right. Now, there's where the battle begins, right in the mind. Now, you remember, it's not Christian Science, mind over matter. The mind accepts the life, which is the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that brings the life. That's not really abstract. Look at it. Just your thought doesn't do it. You don't think the thing in. Faith and the mind have a lot to do with each other. But it's not you just thinking something. But the Word of God brought in the channel of your thought is what does it. So your mind has the opportunity to invest you and itself, or you, into the grace and power of God through the mind receiving God's Word. And when it really receives the Word of God, the life that's in that Word is loosed. That brings to you the healing or whatever you need. It is not your mind moving things like Dr. Robertson, who discovered so-called psychiania. And you could write back, oh, back in the, 1940s? Yeah. 1940s. Going to 50s. He was pretty popular. And you could write away and get his courses, and he could tell you how to lie there and make the chandelier swing up there, and this is a hogwash. Your mind do that. Anybody knows you got to have some force doing it. Mind force doesn't do that. That's the devil's trick on you. Devil's not anybody's fool. He's smartest next to God. He's the smartest. See? Okay. What he's saying here is make our thoughts God's thoughts by his word becoming our word. Well, put it this way again. Make God's decision or declaration concerning the condition our declaration concerning the condition, no matter what anything else is said by anybody else about it. Now, look at the famous one has to do with healing, let's face it. Always with, let's face it. We're interested in what? Dale Carnegie proved the point. We're interested in people. We want to have friends. We want to make friends. We want to be loved. Number two, we want good health. Why is number two always number two? Because when you're young, you got good health. And therefore, you just busy yourself with friends, having a nice time. When you get old, boing, suddenly health is on the picture. Maybe even number one. Who cares about friends if you can't enjoy them? Just give me the good health, then I'll enjoy my friends. But yeah, that's right. There's something there. Now, Woodward Edder is a classic example, because I like the old girl, the way she did things. She was horribly crippled to the extent that one leg was pulled up over the other and crooked, so that it was very crooked and it was stuck in that position. She was prayed for. Now she's being up in years now. And she claimed her healing. And she'd say, yes, bless God, I've been prayed for, I'm healed. And they'd look at her and they'd think, well, now this woman really needs our help because she's a psychiatric case. And finally, some got so bold as not to just be nice, you know, see, walk away, you know, kind of scared. What's with this nut here? They thought, well, Mrs. Enter, if you're healed, what is that? She said, that is the devil's lie. One day that leg was like this. Yeah. That old girl went stumping the country for the glory of God. She shouldn't have done it, but she did it. I admire her in my own little backslidden way. She began preaching, not just testifying, she got preaching. She's the old gal that got the Mormons all stirred up. She preached divine healing, speaking in tongues and all those things. And she got results. Sure. But you see, she had something real. The woman, like Abraham, considered not her body now dead. Neither yet the years that she had suffered and put in there. Neither the criticism, the innuendos, and the superiors that people cast upon her because this poor, little, stupid, silly, religious, goofy woman. You know. I don't care if it's the big sneer is the worst thing in the world to get you down. The big sneer. But you know what she did? She said, that is the devil's lie. Well, he's lying to her. He's telling her you aren't healed. She was healed. You say, well, can that really be true? Let me tell you something, my own personal experience. I had a very bad headache one day. These are the days I used to really believe this. It's not that I don't believe it now, but I mean, look, I got a different ministry. Come on, face it. If I were to push faith healing, like some people might want me to fill a little need in here, which I'm not going to do, I would instantly begin whipping myself back into shape. And you know, the first thing I'd do, I'd get a Dr. Bosworth book on Christ the Healer. And though I realize that Aaron's stole from Bosworth, and Tommy Osborne took from Aaron's, I'd read both of them too. Yeah, sure, I would. That wouldn't bother me at all. I'd read Clyde Bristol again, Dale Carnegie again. I would go back to the Fillmore brothers and read what they said. I would say what Glenn Clark, I'd look what he had to say. I'd read A.B. Simpson. I would read that lady from the Anglican Church. I would read what the Catholic priest said. Sure. I would read everything they said. So saturate my mind. I says, now, Lord. And I did this many times. When I've read enough, I'll know I'm healed. The saturated mind, something click, get up, healed. See, you've got to exercise your mind. It's not mind over matter, brothers. That's a lot of hogwash. Garbage. We're not playing tricks. We're telling the Word of God. I would read everything on the subject. And I did it. One day I had this bad headache. My wife said, well, you got a headache? I said, no. Lied right in your teeth. Except for one thing. I'd given my headache to God. He took it on Calvary. Now, I'm going to tell you, brother, sister, I got a little old car out there that I put in my garage. Now, I know that you people like those small cars, especially Brother White. So I met Barnes and I'm selling my car to Joe. Now, Joe said, look, Lee, you don't mind. Do you mind if I leave my car in your garage for the next week? I'd say, sure. You paid for it. It's not my car, but it's in my garage. Joe's car in my garage was like Christ's headache in my head. Legally, I'm 100% right. My headache went. Never came back. When I gave him what hurt me as a kid when I was 16 years old, two solid years of pain, like a toothache, this one here, not this one. I never get a pain here, and I'm 73. I don't intend to get a pain there. See? I cleared my channels that night. I got a nutrient. I said, tomorrow morning, Lord, I'm going to be perfectly well. And I was. There's a lot more than just what I've said here, but I'm trying to tell you, Brother Branham said here. Just your thought doesn't do it, but the Word of God does it. Now, see, it's not the thought, as Christian Science makes it, mind or matter. No, that isn't it. But your mind accepts it and grasps it. What is your mind controlled by? Your spirit. And your spirit catches the Word of God. That's the thing that's got life in it. It brings life unto you. Now, let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 13. Now, I'm going to close, and I'm going to be a terrible job trying to get back to this on Wednesday, because I don't know where I'm at. I'll try my best. But it's... You get moving on these things, it's kind of difficult. Okay. Watch, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers. And parents, and they that say, such thing plainly declare that they seek a country. And truly, if they kept in mind the country from whence they came out, they would have gone back. Now that's the power of the mind. The power of the mind. Now, I know that this, what I'm saying, is not generally accepted by charismatics because they want to go by emotion and the sudden blip in. Look, I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. Psychologically, it is absolutely sure that my emotion can be transferred to faith. I can get every single one of us in this meeting, if you want to do it, just saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Until you have no thought but Jesus, and you can say it faster and louder, until you're carried away like in a divine swirl and caught up. I don't know how long it takes. It may take hours. I don't know. You may have to do it for days or months. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know one thing, you can do it, but the Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that. Not the way to do it. We have seen what God does to prove the basis of our faith. Have we filled our minds with this message and the word the prophet taught until we're being healed? Is that sweet spirit of Christ coming more and more into this church in unity until we're healed? Listen, brother, sister, you are a congregation that's different from any other congregation. For this reason, you're sitting right here and I am here with you. And I'm not boasting because it's not concerning the veil. But I do have a special ministry. I know what I'm talking about. You know it or not. But I want you to listen. I am not up here lying to you or telling you anything untrue. What I'm teaching has been backed by a vindicated ministry. I teach not my own self for 1 minute. And I'm telling you this. You understand. If we begin to apply ourselves, there is no limit. Because even the rapture is not the limit. That is just the introduction to where we should have been in the first place. What God had lined for us. Now, Brother Branham categorically said, if only 10 people were in one place at the one time with their thoughts in order, there'd be a rapture. The vindicated prophet said that, brother, sister. Do we believe all that the prophets say, or do we believe just what we want to believe? Now, where are we going this morning? We are zeroing in on everybody's mind here this morning. My mind, your mind. And this is what this message is about, and here is the battle. Whether you and I will battle it through up here till it gets down here, and that explosive life of God takes over and does what he desires that we desire of him. That's it. Let's rise and be dismissed. Gracious, kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we had in your fellowship this morning. And Lord, I know that this absolutely is something that many churches would turn down as milk and water, absolutely no substance, nothing to it. And we ourselves, Lord, have a battle within us. And I would suppose, Lord, it's because of the lukewarm condition of the hour and the lazy condition that is within us. We're all a little bit government-oriented that Uncle Sam will do it. We're not too thoroughly oriented, Lord, to the battle, to the cry, to the dour circumstances of the black hour that's upon the earth. Lord, we're like the prophet said, we're not desperate. We're not into it enough. We just got to confess our sins, Lord, admit it. And frankly, Lord, I'm stumped. I don't want to do about it except just keep on going the way I'm going. And I would just add one thing, Lord, if I know your mind, which I don't claim that I know your mind too well, I would say I should just be doing a whole lot more of it. And so should everybody here, Lord. That just is no doubt what the prophet said. Pile word upon word upon word. Until we become very greedy to pile word upon word. Knowing there is a life in there. Oh God, how we'd swallow pills this morning if we knew that each one would give us a dynamic charge. We'd pay any price we could to get them, swallow them day by day, moment by moment. And here we are, Lord, able to dine on the precious, revealed, and vindicated, powerful word of living God for this hour. Help us, Lord, to take every single word that was laid out before us and literally dine on it, not to suppress it, but to just believe it with all of our hearts, Lord God, and want more and more and more. Father, increase our hunger. Let us sit back in that day. They said, Lord, feed us evermore. I think I know what they meant. They realized the great lack. And they also realized the lack in themselves, that they were too lazy to go and search for it. They said, Lord, you feed us. I wonder how much, Lord, this morning you will feed us unless we make an effort. But Lord, there was a prayer that people prayed years ago. And they said, Lord, if I'm not willing, I'm willing to be made willing. And maybe that's the furthest we can go this morning, Father, that we're willing to be made willing. We hate to think, Lord, that we are so gross in our natures at this time that we'd want some stringent measures taken, O God, to unsettle us and to bring us to our feet and to attention, to heed the battle cry, get into it. But, Father, if that's what it takes, then that's what it takes.